a poor attempt at humor, but before we get into that, I do want to do this. Can you all stand with me, and we're going to pray for our team that's in Kenya right now, okay? Can you do that? We have three people on that team. They've gone through, they did a pastor's conference over the last couple days. They may still be doing that right now, I'm not quite sure, but they're teaching pastors what Celebrate Recovery looks like in a local church setting and how healthy it can be for a church. And so they've been doing that, and then they're going to be also visiting the children's home and visiting lots of wonderful, wonderful kids who have been orphaned and yet adopted back into a large family. And they're also going to be working with the various ministries in the village of Kipkaran where they're at. So why don't you pray with me while we pray? Father, thank you so much for your blessing, for the ability that you have given us to bless and work and to do the things that you've called us to do. And I pray right now for Jeff and for Tracy and for Bob as they are in Kipkaran and working with pastors and working with people who are in need, working with children. God, we want to just see them flourish, see the people they're touching just do exceptionally well as a result of the work that you're doing amongst them. God, we pray for lives to be lifted. We pray for Jesus to be glorified. We pray for hearts to be changed. Father, we pray for our guys, our team, that you would strengthen them. God, that you would refresh them, that you would empower them, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to them, that you would give them the ability to see things in the spiritual realm that are not seen with the human eye. Father, I pray that there would be work being done in the deepest parts of men and women in Kenya right now as a result of those people on our team working there. Help them, keep them healthy, keep them just vibrant, and keep them deeply in love with you as they work. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat. Love the heart of those people wanting to go and do that. We'll be taking teams over there on a fairly regular basis. So if that's something on your mind and heart that you would like to do at some point in the future, that will be happening again. This is not a one-off. We are talking about the dignity of work today, and the way this is going to go is I'm going to talk about what the book of Proverbs talks about in terms of the diligence aspect of work, what work is supposed to look like. And then we're going to also look at what the other side of the equation looks like. We're going to look at what slothfulness looks like. What's the life of a sluggard like? And the Bible uses all kinds of very descriptive terms to talk about people who don't like to work, and none of them are really great. Want to dive into that a little bit because we need to know what is God's idea of work. When we introduced the book of Proverbs last week, we talked about the idea that Proverbs can be seen as a bunch of one-liners, pithy one-liners that come across and slam you upside the head and then leave you wondering what just happened. And it's not really like that. The Bible has, especially the book of Proverbs, has wisdom for us to live our lives in a complete way, not just in the spiritual realm or the secular realm, but the lives that we live, they tie all of that together. We have this misconception that there is a division between secular and sacred. And really, the way that the Bible approaches life is holistic. There is no separation between, oh, when I'm in church or when I'm praying or when I'm reading my Bible, that's the spiritual stuff. When I'm sharing Christ with somebody, that's spiritual. But the rest of my life, like mowing the lawn and doing the dishes and raising my children and going to work, and all, that's secular, and that's kind of separated from the rest of the spiritual life. And that's just not the way it is. God has ordained us to be whole. We look at life through a holistic lens rather than my work life, my family life, my church life. We're not supposed to divide it up like that. And especially when we get into the realm of diligence or this idea of working, we have to see it the way that God sees it. So we're going to look at it from all these different angles, and at the end we'll put it together, hopefully in a way that is something that you could take home, something that you can actually live out in a day-to-day existence. So, we have choices to make every day about how we want to live our lives. And every one of them has to do with the idea of diligence. Proverbs uses the word diligence numerous times to talk about this hardworking kind of view of life. I'm here to do something, to get something done. I'm here to accomplish. And the Bible talks about this idea of diligence a ton. And it involves all kinds of realms of our life. And it also talks about the opposite of that, which is the way of the sluggard. And if you've not heard the term sluggard before, you haven't read the book of Proverbs, because the Proverbs mentions sluggard dozens of times as well, as many or more times that it mentions diligence. And the idea behind sluggard, or the lazy person, is the idea of procrastination, of staying in bed when you should be getting up. In fact, interesting how often the Bible ties a sluggard to sleep. And so if you love sleep, don't admit it today, okay? Because you'll just feel so judged in this house. It doesn't matter what time I show up at work. It doesn't matter how much I put out at work. It really doesn't matter if I do the stuff I'm supposed to do at home. I'm okay. The kids will make it. They're three. You know, they can survive. They can deal with their own stuff. I don't really need to worry about, I'm tired. I just want to rest. I want to nap. The boss isn't around. Nobody sees. I'm okay. It's good enough for government work. We've made up all these phrases, right? I didn't make that up. Don't judge me. That's common saying. Things like, hey, tomorrow is another day, right? What does that say? Don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow. That's good enough for government work. Where's the fire? Slow down, man. Slow down. I've had people who go to jobs who have a great work ethic tell me that the people they work with who don't have such a great work ethic tell them, stop working so fast, you're going to make us look bad. Anybody ever been told that on the job? Yeah, look at you. Slow down, you're going to make us look bad. It's good enough, we're not building a piano. In the construction trades, you hear that all the time. Man, that's good enough, we're not building a piano here. Like, don't do everything so well. Man, don't have a heart attack. Chill, dude. Come on. Back off. All of these things that we have developed and the little sayings that are very common in our culture really point to the idea of live like a sluggard. And what I want to do is I want to get past just the moralistic teaching on diligence and laziness, get beyond that, because that is there and that's certainly in Scripture, but there's a deeper truth that we have to arrive at as we dig deeper into the ideas behind this, and we see them brought into the New Testament all the way into our spiritual life and how we have an attitude of diligence as we pursue Jesus as well. So, have you ever tried to get the average child to do some work around your house? Say, hey, time to pick up your toys. Now, normally, I don't know how the children that you're around are, but the children that I have been around, namely mine and my children's children, do this. I want to play. Come on, I want to do that. Or they ignore you and just keep playing, and like, I can't hear a word you're... They procrastinate, they make excuses, they deflect, they change the subject, until finally you get to a point and said, fine, I'll do it myself. And the kid's going, excellent. It's exactly what I was after. As adults, we see that, we think, man, kids are so crazy. We do the exact same thing in way more adult ways, in attitudes that are possibly never spoken, but we act out those same things. We whine internally, maybe externally. We procrastinate. We ignore the situation. We deflect. We just decide against whatever needs to be done. Not going to do it. And we dig our heels in until somebody else says, okay, fine then. And we go, excellent. And hire somebody else to do my job for me. Now, the way of the sluggard. And the Bible also uses an interesting word, sloth. And hey, Elisa, you want to put that picture up? Put the picture of this cute little guy. Now, isn't that just the cutest little sucker? Now, you want to know some stuff about the sloth? Okay. The sloth is a creature who has enormous claws, and they normally spend most of their life hanging upside down in a tree. So they're not really built for groundwork, okay? But they do hang a lot. In fact, they hang so ferociously to a branch upside down that they've found carcasses and skeletons of sloths clung to a tree. They've died up there, sometimes of starvation. They move so slowly that algae grows on them in a symbiotic relationship with critters called sloth moths, who live in their coats and eat the algae that grows on them. They move so they're not cute. They're disastrously disease-ridden. They're nasty, okay? They move at a pace of, on the ground, they move at a pace of 13 feet per minute. Now, this stage is about almost 40 feet long, so it would take 3 minutes to get from this point to that point. I don't even know how slow that is. I can barely keep my balance. It's like a kid riding a bike too slow. You know, it's 3 minutes to get from here. When they're pursued by a predator, it moves up to 15 feet per minute. They move so slowly, they can slow down their metabolism, and they can stay underwater for 40 minutes without a breath of air because they don't have anything going on. They don't need oxygen. The Bible talks about a sluggard like that. They move so slowly, they're so undermotivated, sometimes they die because they're too lazy to reach out and grab food. And this is what the Bible compares a lazy person to. Now, not a real flattering view, right? The life of the sluggard is caricatured in a way that they love to sleep all day. They hang out. We'll read a bunch of scripture as we get into this. But as long as the sluggard lacks this motivation, he is a mere shadow of what he has been created to be. Now, I've been saying this in the male gender, but I think he's and she's can both be lazy. It's probably more mentioned in public that guys tend to be more lazy than ladies. I don't know that that's true. I think we both have tendencies because of our fallen nature, but we do have this desire in us to just not do stuff. Dorothy Sayers was a theologian of the 1930s and 40s. She said this, "All work done well and for God's glory is Christian work." All work. Doesn't matter if it's a home, in the workplace, in the marketplace. It does not matter. All work done well is Christian work. Here's four basic attributes of a sluggard. A sluggard is habitually inactive. Just habitually inactive. Proverbs 24:30 says this, "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." All it takes is, I just want to take a nap. I don't have to mow the lawn today, do I? Come on, let it grow a little. It'll be fine. We'll buy sheep. You know, just whatever it takes. Let's not worry about stuff right now. The kid's got a poopy diaper. Oh, why do they keep doing this? It's unconscionable. Ecclesiastes 10:8, though not part of the book of Proverbs, written by the same person, says, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, which is another way of saying inactivity or laziness, through indolence, the house leaks. Stuff just falls apart if we're not actively fixing stuff. It's the way we live in this world, right? Things break, things fall apart, and if we don't pay attention, our inactivity causes stuff to fall apart around us. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in, I love this, get the imagery here. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and doesn't have the wherewithal to pull it back out of the dish and feed himself. I can just see a guy watching TV, bowl of chips right over here, and it's just like, just so, yeah. And the infomercial comes on for the whiz-bam ab builder, and you're like, that's me, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get that, I'm going to become Mr. Atlas. Oh wait, can't get my arm out of the dish. That's a sluggardly way of living. Secondly, a sluggard always seeks the easier path. The path of least resistance is the highest goal of a sluggard. To do whatever is necessary to avoid doing what is necessary is the goal. And so the bed and sleep is their best friend. It's always easier to just not do anything than to actually act and do something. Proverbs 12:27 says, whoever is slothful will not even roast his game. He goes out hunting, but can't even muster up the oomph to roast the game. But the diligent man will get precious wealth. Proverbs 20:13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Hungry? Work. Proverbs 26:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Now, you can get that kind of imagery, right? We have these doors in here hung on hinges, and they're stuck to that door frame they're on. They will not move. And this is the way the Bible paints a picture of a lazy person stuck to his bed, and maybe turns and creaks every once in a while. Get up? No, I'm stuck here. I'm hinged to my bed. Can't do that. Proverbs 18:9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. That means you're closely related. A lazy person is closely related to a destroyer because you're going to destroy yourself and those around you by being sluggardly. The sluggard is inclined to be blind to the consequences of his sluggardly living. Like all kinds of other character flaws, once they're in place, they're really hard to dislodge, right? And the Bible talks about this idea of consequences will fall. And consequences can be good when we're diligent. They can be negative when we're sluggardly. But the consequences will be there regardless, right? We will reap what we sow. In Proverbs 13:4, it says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So a person who's always dreaming about, oh, someday, I'm going to make it. Someday I'm going to achieve. Someday I'm going to get what I really am. One of these days, and they crave and they crave, but they'll never achieve anything because they're lazy. Now, I know I'm not describing any of us in this room. Praise the Lord. Number four, laziness always catches up with a person sooner or later. It just catches up with us. Proverbs 10:4 says, a slack hand causes poverty. It just does. It's a law. It's a rule. It will happen. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. It catches up with us. Proverbs 20:4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn, and he'll seek the harvest and won't have anything. It's like, well, I thought I should have a harvest out here. Oh, you didn't plow, you didn't plant, you didn't work the field, and you expect to get something out of that? You didn't go to work. Why should you eat? This sounds so harsh. I was told not to yell when I got up here. Somebody came up to me, hey, don't yell at us this time, okay? So I don't know. If I'm yelling, forgive me. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and he craves, but the righteous gives and doesn't hold back. Now, I was struck by the irony. You know, we make out our preaching schedule months and months ahead of time. I was struck by the irony that I'm preaching about diligence and work, not laziness, and we're having a work party next Saturday. Totally coincidental, I want to assure you of that. I could have done this. Next week, we're talking about generosity versus stinginess, and I could have preached on that today, and we're having an offering right after I get done preaching. So just know, this is totally God orchestrating this whole thing. Again, Dorothy Sayers says this about sloth. She said, "Sloth is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive only because there is nothing it would die for." Such a lack of desire, such a lack of initiative in life that just, I can't even put out the energy to love anything, to hate anything, to do anything, to want anything. There's nothing in me that would desire or obtain. I got nothing. And this is the picture of the total sloth. And this is the idea behind this, what the Bible talks about it in such a way that says, get out of this lifestyle, get out of this mindset. On the opposite side of the spectrum, then, the Bible talks a ton about the idea of diligence. Diligence is this constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. The initiative the drive to start you and push you and motivate you to get out and get something accomplished. It's working energetically and devotedly. It is a hard-working person is a diligent person. And there's lots of these practical benefits that Proverbs talked about with being a hard worker. Proverbs 12:11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread." So there's this idea of physical provision. You're going to have what you need. And we don't preach prosperity here. Hey, man, you do what you do, and God's going to bless you 10 million times over that, and you don't even have to mess with anything. I believe a lot of this is tied to our own effort. Not that we accomplish and God is not a part of the picture, but we are motivated internally to do what we do, partly because we know that this is how provision comes my way. I work, I get paid, and I eat. Proverbs 12:14 says, "The fruit of his mouth, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him." It's just when we work, it pays off. Whether that's working for money or working around your own place and doing what you need to do, being diligent pays off. There's also a financial stability that happens in that, and Proverbs 14:23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty." And Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance." When I was a young man, I was the laziest sucker ever. My dad was a hard-working man, and I watched him work really well, and I watched him a lot, and he just worked. And I never caught it. I didn't catch it. In fact, can I just be totally transparent, big confession here. When we were first married, I wanted my wife to go to school, get a good education so she could work and I could not. Is that terrible or what? Yes. Now, thank God he redeems those raunchy parts of us, right? And he changes our hearts. Right now some guys are going, "Was that bad?" I don't know. And there's been a transition that's happened in my life to the point where I love work. I love to accomplish. I love to see things. And now I've become my father. And so it's easy for me to dive in now. And I enjoy and I get such thrill out of it. And so if I speak from with too much exuberance on work, you get it. It's coming from because I find that there's just something really, really rewarding in getting something done and seeing things change as a result of the work of your own hands. Now, we have to understand that this is not working to earn our salvation. It's not working to earn God's favor. It's none of that because God loves us regardless, right? There's no, "Oh, you're the hardworking loved ones of God. You're the sluggardly loved ones of God." There's nothing like that. There's this idea that God loves and he is all in all. It's just the way he is. So we have to get beyond the idea that, well, I'm working because God likes me better if I do. No, that's not true. That's not true. But we are asked to be or called to be diligent. The third idea of practical benefit of a hardworking person is that you gain influence by working hard. In Proverbs 12:24, it says, "The hand of the diligent will rule." You gain influence. "While the slothful will be put into forced labor." I mean, it's going to get worked out of you one way or the other. You choose. Another verse along those lines is in Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. People who are hardworking and learn what to do, what they do very, very well, are brought into a place of influence. You stand before influential people and you're given platforms to do what you do well because you've worked and achieved and accomplished to get to that level. And that is a very, very good thing. Never diminish the value of learning and growing and getting good at what you do. I love to see people who are so good at what they do that they make it look easy. You ever done that? Just watch somebody who's an artist or a musician or I love to watch guys on heavy equipment do things really well. And they just make it look like it's an extension of their arm. They just do stuff. And it's like, how you do that so well? You watch somebody put together something, you know, a carpenter or something like that, and they're just like amazing skills. Love to watch people who are skilled at what they do because they make it look so easy, and it's not. But if you apply yourself, you get to that point, you find yourself standing with those who rule. You find yourself creating a platform for yourself to gain influence. And I'm not talking about, you know, this idea of I want to be something, I want to be somebody. It's not about that, but it's about doing what you do well and honoring God through the things that you do. Tim Keller wrote this in a book called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. He says, when God created a paradise for humanity, he put work into it. Jesus came not as a man of leisure, but as a carpenter. If you're not doing work, and work in which you can take pride, you're being cut off from your humanity. There will be an atrophy of your soul because the Bible says work is not a necessary evil. Work is good. Yet it doesn't have to be a great world-changing career. Any work that is useful to others and done with excellence is deserving of honor. What is it that you do? Is it in the home? Is it in the workplace? Whatever it is, do you do it well? Do you do it to the best of your ability? Are you good at what you do? Are you the best guy in the office? Are you the best woman in the office? Are you the best parent at home? Are you the best daddy or mommy? Are you good at what you do? You're honoring God by that. You make God smile at that. There's a huge joy that comes along with all of that. We need to build a proper theology of work. And I'm going to share with you two lies and one truth in regard to a theology of work. Now, you think the Bible says has a theology of work. We have a theology of salvation. We have theologies of eschatology. We have all these theologies built up. There's a theology about work as well. And here's two lies and a truth regarding that. One is, the first lie is that it is a lie that work is just a means of survival. I owe, so off to work I go. You know? It's not that. It's not a means of survival. It's not like, well, if I don't do this, I starve. Well, that is true, but that's not the motivation. That's not the only reason that we work is, well, I have to, or else how am I going to pay the bills? The second lie is that work is a product of the fall. Work is not a product of the fall. In Genesis, in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This is before the fall. This happened before the sin of Adam and Eve and taking of the fruit. It happened before. We were called to work. We were designed to work. We're built up on this whole theology of get stuff done. Do what you do and do it really, really well. That's what we're called to do. If we don't get this, the sin of stain gets into our brains and infects us to the way that we think about work, and we say, oh man, I hate work. I think work sucks. If I didn't have to, I wouldn't work a day in my life. I just can't wait till I don't have to work anymore. I just want to get stinking rich so I don't have to work. You'll be very disappointed in your life. Because we're designed to work, we're designed to produce, we're designed to actually accomplish something with what God has created us to be. We're not designed to sit on our couches. We're not designed to just hang out and do nothing. We're designed to work. Man, woman, doesn't matter. We're designed for that. Whether it's in the home, out of the home, doesn't matter. We're designed to work. We're designed to get stuff done. That's who God's created us to be. Now, those are the two lies. Let's talk about the truth. The truth is that we have been designed so much to work because God is that way, and we're created in the image of God. And what happened in the very beginning is God worked 6 days, created the earth, and then he took a day of rest, pulling back from it all, but he never said, now I don't have to work a day in my life. I'm in retirement. I'm kicking back. We were designed in the very image of God in every aspect, including the aspect of work. God designed us to work from the very beginning. He has never pulled back on that. We work because our Creator worked. We work because we're created in that very, very same image that, according to the one Bible dictionary I read, said this: the act of work with meaning and divine significance, enjoining upon humans an obligation to engage in work even as God works. It's an obligation. It's like it's designed right into the very fabric of who we are. And that's why when we sit on our couches too long and we do some TV binge watching or something, we're going, dang, life sucks. I'm so drained. I don't feel good about me. Why? Because you're a sloth. You're moving at a pace of 13 feet a minute. You're not doing anything. You're not getting anything. You're hanging out, doing nothing. We're not designed for that. That's why it feels so cruddy when we are doing nothing. And we have boredom in our society at record rates, and yet we have the most entertainment-laden society that we have ever seen in the history of the world, and yet we're bored stiff. And I believe a lot of it ties back to this idea of we don't work enough. We hang out a lot. And this sounds really hardcore. But it's reality about us. We're designed to work. We're designed to get a feeling of almost a euphoric sense of, I've accomplished something. And that's why great craftspeople or whatever, when they get their piece of art or work done, and they can step back and take a look at it and go, oh, part of me is represented right there. Feels so good to see that. In some way, we even step back, we mow our lawn, and we look and go, man, that looks so much better, doesn't it? All the dandelions are wiped out, and we're down to, I could almost putt on this thing. It's awesome. And we get this thing about, it's like, oh, it looks so good. Because it's us out there. If we get that, it changes the way we look at work. Work is not a part of the curse. When we get up on Monday morning and have to trudge on into work, what do? Oh, man, hate Mondays, hate Mondays. Because Mondays are the worst. I can't wait till Friday so I could be a sloth. I just want to hang out. I don't want to work anymore. And we have this thing that work is a curse. It's not a curse. It's a blessing that God gives us to just extrapolate on the person that he's created us to be. We can express ourselves through our work. We can do stuff that says, hey, God made me and he did it in me so I can be good at something and I'm good at this. And whether it's your 9-to-5 kind of work or whether it's some other, avocational kind of pursuit, whatever. But we're created to create. Who God made us to be. We're designed to love work, not hate work. I was looking at job satisfaction in the United States. It hovers right around 50%. So half the people, if you want to look at it from the glass half empty perspective, go to work saying, I hate this job. Hate my job. Half the people go, I think, man, I get satisfied when I do my work. I really enjoy this. Which half are you? I hate what I do. I love what I do. So somber in here. I know I'm yelling, I'm sorry. We tend to draw these distinctions between the secular and the sacred. And so, like I said, church, prayer, Bible reading, all that kind of stuff is super super sacred. And then there's this other stuff, well, I got to go to work today. That's totally secular. It's not. I got to mow the lawn. That's secular. It's not. I gotta do some stuff with my children. No, it's not secular. It's actually all part of this life that God's created us to live. And we're designed to dive into those things in such a way that we invest into them and see output from them that is a representative of what God's doing in us even. In Colossians chapter 3, bringing this into the New Testament idea, Paul writes this to bondservants, and bondservants were people who, a little bit different than slaves, in that they're willingly bonded to the person they work for. And it's not that all that different from being an employee, actually. And he says this to bondservants. He says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, doing the secular work that you might want to classify that as. You're pleasing the Lord. You're working for God. You get in your car and you get to work on Monday morning, and you're not working for the boss man or boss lady. You're working for the Lord. You're not working for your children. You're working for the Lord. You're not working for your spouse. You're working for the Lord. You're not working on your yard. You're working for Jesus. You're working for the Lord. With all of the things that we do with our lives, we're working for the Lord. We don't want to do this in a way that's just, you know, a kind of a man-pleasing or people-pleasing kind of way. Like when the boss is looking, I'm really working hard. When they're not checking up on me, woohoo, it's party time. It's not like that. We don't work like that. He says, not just by eye service, you know, like you furiously writing stuff down and hope they see me really working hard. And then when they're not looking, oh, good, take a break. I can go, you know, start surfing the net. I can do stuff. I can watch that video. It's not what God's called us to be. We're not supposed to be eye-pleasing and people-pleasing. We're supposed to be working for Jesus all the time in whatever we do, whether you're still in the workforce, whether you're retired, whether you're not yet in the workforce, if you're a student, all of it is the same. And we tend to separate it and say, no, no, that's other stuff. But in church, I'm pretty holy. How can we separate the other 6 days of the week from Sunday? We can't, because it's all for Jesus. Our whole lives are wrapped up in that. If we catch this, it changes the way that we approach stuff. And it changes it in such a way that I work harder, I work better, and I work with more of an investment of my soul, knowing that I'm not trying to please my boss, I'm not trying to get a bigger paycheck. What I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to please the Lord Jesus himself. I'm trying to please him. I'm saying, God, I just want to make you get all the glory for this hard work that I'm doing here. I want to do such a good job that people say, what the heck is wrong with you? Slow down. I can't. I'm pleasing Jesus. Jesus is going to be honored as a result of the way I work my job. And this is something that we have to put into it to get anything out of. We have to invest in that way. We have to have that kind of a mindset. If we don't, then we just kind of separate ourselves from that whole thing, and we become this divided person. Well, secular and sacred, it's all totally two different worlds. I'm totally holy on Sunday. But the rest of the week, I'm not. It doesn't matter, because God's not in that. He's totally in that. And to maybe even punctuate this even more firmly, Paul writes this in Romans 12, 11. He says, don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, in our zeal, in our fervor, in our desire to serve Jesus, he says, don't be slothful there. And I believe that if we create a habit pattern of slothfulness in our day-to-day existence, we will not be able to resist being slothful in our relationship to him. It ties in directly. That if we're just a sluggard at work, or we're a sluggard at home, and we don't, you know, whatever, it's fine. Yeah, just chill, will you? I can do it later. There's a lion in the street. Never mind. It's okay. That's exactly how we'll translate our lives into the kingdom. And we become that way with our spiritual life as well. He says, don't back off. Don't be slothful in your zeal, but be fervent in your spirit. And that word fervent really has to do with this idea of lighting on fire. Lighting on fire your zeal. I'm going to be zealous to do the things that make God get glory. I'm going to be zealous for that. I'm not going to back away from that and say, well, you know, it's not in church. I'm fine, right? It's not about reading my Bible or anything like that. It's just work. It's all the same. We can't separate those two. We can't divide our lives up into pieces. When it comes to Christ and serving Christ, whether it's on the job, in your home, in your church, half-heartedness, lukewarmness, laziness, sluggishness, slothfulness, they're utterly inappropriate. Utterly inappropriate. We're just not called for that. When it comes to serving Christ, in the home, on the job, in the church, in your family life, all in is what he asked for. All in. I'm not gonna kind of play this game where I can divide up my life and say, well, this, I'm all into this because this is really important and this not so much. All in. Do what you do and do it really well and put your whole heart into it. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. I have a few questions just for each of us to help discern where we stand in this tension between diligence and laziness. Might help you discern if you have a tendency toward laziness. I would probably guess that most of us do. We're all, because of the fall, that's our fallen nature tends to rebel against anything that God has ordained, right? And work is one of those things that God has ordained. And so we tend to be fighting against that, rebelling against that. And so we all tend to have some elements of laziness within us. And so this will help you maybe, hopefully, help you decide or discern how much of that you've got in you. Here's a couple questions, okay? Do you work only out of a sense of duty? Do you do what you do, whether it's in the home or on the workplace, doesn't matter. Do you do what you do just out of a sense of duty? Or is there some sense of fulfillment and joy in this? I'm serving Jesus. Do you work only in order to gain and serve the things that you love? That's a really interesting question. I'm only doing this for the paycheck. I'm only doing this because I want to buy that thing. I want to live this lifestyle. That's the only reason I'm doing what I do. Is there a project that you have not been able to finish? You started it with great zeal. And about halfway through, the excitement kind of wore off. Now it's like, oh, man. And it just stares you in the face and makes you feel cruddy every time you look at it, right? What are your go-to excuses when you really simply don't want to tackle a difficult task? What's your excuse? There's a lion in the street. Which one is yours? Think of opportunities you've missed. What accounted for you missing those opportunities? Whether it was an opportunity for promotion or an opportunity to excel at this thing or at that, what opportunities have you missed and why did you miss those opportunities? Did it have anything to do with the fact that you weren't dialed into it? Like it would have taken more than you were willing to put out. How would the person who knows you best answer this question? Am I more unselfish, more at peace, or more disciplined now than I used to be? All of those tie into our work ethic. Do you undervalue physical labor, like blue-collar work, like, oh, those guys, grunts? Do you undervalue that and say, oh, those guys, that's a low, bottom of the totem pole kind of folk right over there? And I would challenge you to get into their shoes and tell me how low you feel after you get done with a day of that kind of work, right? Do you mistrust, on the other end of the spectrum, do you mistrust or even despise people who have careers that take more skill and education than you have? Oh, those guys, those highfalutin kind of guys. They flash around their degrees and their fancy suits, and dang, those guys couldn't work a day, couldn't keep up with me in my job. Do you do that? There's these two extremes in this thing. If you were to be totally honest with yourself, just straight up, are you slack in your work? Do you cut corners? Do you give up too quickly? Do you make excuses? Do you leave 3 minutes early? All these things, are you slack in your work? And we're not trying to be legalists here. It's just a portrayal of our heart before Jesus. If I'm working for him, then all of this stuff has a tendency to affect the way I view him. If I'm slack in my work, I'm going to be slack in my relationship with him. It's just part of my lifestyle. And then I'll ask these questions just to get some of the juices flowing. How could you stir up your love for the person who would benefit from it? How could you do that? How could you just stir it up? And this is part of work. It's part of, like, I'm going to really dive into this relationship, and so I'm going to work hard at this relationship. How could you stir up love in such a way that it would affect a person in a very positive way? How could you change in your motives, or how could a change in your motives change the way you approach your work? Just your motive itself. Why are you doing what you do? Why do you feel the way you do? Could a change in your motive change the way that you approach your work? Could you put yourself more into it? How can you become wiser to not miss opportunities that you've missed in the past in your future? How could you become wiser? What could you do to change a lifestyle to say, I'm not going to miss that one again? How have you noticed in your life that laziness leads to more work? And I grew up with this phrase, if you don't have time to do it right the first time, how are you going to find the time to do it right the second time? Right? It's just, do you see that that's the reality of life? So, now that you all just feel incredibly miserable, the hope in this whole thing is that we approach our life holistically with God, and that our work life is not separated from our life with Jesus at all, but it's fully integrated, and that we become people who approach our work as if we are walking to work with Jesus by our side, that I'm working alongside him in my home, that I'm working alongside him in my workplace, that I'm working alongside him in my yard, I'm working alongside him, and what I do with my whole heart. And I'm not going to cheat on that. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm going to do what I do fully, not because I'm under the law and I got to prove myself and all these weird ideas, and not because I'm a workaholic and it's like a drug to me. It's not like that. It's that God cares about my work. And he wants to get the glory for what we do as we work. All right? Okay. Amen. All right, hey, Devin, why don't you guys come up? We're going to pray, we're going to close, and then what we're going to do is we're going to have the ushers come up. They're going to bring a couple baskets up, or we're going to take the building offering. Remember, I could have preached on generosity, but I did not. I restrained. This is just about that. So Joe talked about the building offering a little bit. We're raising about $70,000. Just to give you a little history, we've been working on this building since about October of 2016, and we have raised $150,000 to do what you see here. We just haven't touched certain corners of the building, this room, and that room, and that room. And so now we're going to make it a little bit more complete. And so that's what that's all about. We're going to work as long as we've got money. And work is the operative word today, it seems like. So we're going to just keep working until we're done, or until money runs out, and that's what we do. We don't hammer on money. We don't make you feel guilty for not. We just do what God tells us to do. And so God says, hey, give X amount. That's what we do. And we say, thank you, Lord. I guess that's what you intended. So ushers, go ahead and bring those baskets up. You guys can all stand up. I'm going to pray, and we'll close this part of it, and then we'll take the offering. You can come up here, drop your offering off in the baskets, and then go back to your seats, and we'll close it all together. All right? Father, thank you so much for calling us to you, for creating us as you have, for giving us an ability to do certain things. God, you've created us so uniquely. You've enabled us to do certain things that other people just can't do. And we can't do some of the things that other people do. But God, it all works together for your purposes. And so I pray that we would love the way you've created us, that we would love to do well the things that you've enabled us to do. And God, that we would point back to you with everything we do on our jobs and in our homes, that it gives you glory because people see the goodness that you have done through the work of our humble hands. We just thank you for that, Lord. Bless us to be able to do that well in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's sing the song. We'll do the offering now.